We are in Hebrews. Here we are. Chapter 4. And last week we talked about the first few verses, so we're going to pick up right here in verse 6. And actually, I'm going to back up a little bit to put context in this verse by starting in verse 3. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he has said, "I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, he has had somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. And again, in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Alright, so here's verse 6. "Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying, though David so long afterward, in the words he already quoted, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people. Whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works as God did from his." Alright, it's kind of a lot to unpack there. But mostly he's focusing around the same thing. And which is, what's the key thing that he's focusing around here? Mm-hmm. Yeah, not everyone's going to get this rest. And so he likens this to the... We've been talking about Moses quite a bit in this context, so he likens this to the time of Moses. And he points to the time where they were disobedient, and he said because of that, their disobedience, they didn't get rest. And he talks about... And here in verse 4, he talks about how important rest is because God created it. And despite the fact that God created it and he showed that it's important, that there are people that are not going to enter into the rest. So why not? Disobedience. What kind of disobedience? Isn't all disobedience selfish? Yeah. And they're just not obeying God. And it's frankly the same stuff a different day. And this is the biggest problem with the overall theme of this. No, it's not a problem with the book, but it's probably the biggest reason this book was written, was that there are people who were or are Christians who decided that they're just going to be disobedient to God. And whoever this writer is, he's basically saying, you just can't do that. And there's going to be consequences for those actions. One, why would you turn your back on this gift? Two, how could you think you would get away with it? And do they get away with it? No, because nobody gets away with it. Do you let your children get away with disobedience? You've got a while. I'm sure she will be a golden child. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's true. Is even if Who was I talking to this morning? I think I was talking to Co. Co was telling me about she leads this club at school. So I think a Lego club is what she said. And she said that the children went and they competed. I didn't know you could compete in Legos, and they didn't do very well. They did terrible. And she said, "What did you expect? All you did was play video games. You didn't try." See, maybe there are people who would do well and not have to try. But more often than not, you're going to have to. And those people will probably suffer for it in the long run because they're not receiving that immediate punishment, so they'll continue to do it thinking they can continue to get away with it. And sure, while these people here that we're reading about are probably not going to suffer any earthly consequences for disobeying God, ultimately they are going to pay the price when they're confronted with God, right? I think that shows a lot about our short-sightedness. It's easy when we can't see God to kind of put him in the back burner. He does talk about knowledge. Where do they see this? Nope, that must have been a different part. My mistake. Sorry. Alright, so in verse 9, he says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whom has entered God's rest, has also rest from his work as God did his." Do you think this implies that rest is still a possibility for these people? Or do you think he might be talking about those who haven't disobeyed? I think it's in reference to the second one. Yeah. I don't know enough to honestly give you that answer. I think he's using an alliteration to use their concept of rest to talk about the eternal rest. There's a difference between rest and sleep. And I do know that. So he's not talking about the rest you take through sleep by sleeping. This rest is probably in reference to a break in the day that they were probably, when you work, you would normally take a midday break. We might call it lunch. And he's probably using in reference to that. But I think the context implies that it's referencing their eternal rest. That's not the rest they're going to have. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, what do you mean?
Can it be on earth as we're resting? I mean, I believe that Jesus went by himself to pray. He got away. He rested. He went into the Spirit and came upon him and he rested.
So we have our spiritual rest.
That's what in my opinion. I don't know.
I guess perhaps, but I don't see how that fits in this context. You would have to explain it a little better to me.
Mm-hmm. And obviously, my kid is right. My kid, of course. We're disobedient to God.
Okay.
The rest of
anytime. Okay. So, kind of like having a guilty conscience?
Yeah, I mean, any kind of rest that you give in any way, you ain't going to have this peacefulness, rest that he gives you. That he gives you whenever you are walking, or when you go up to him in heaven, or wherever it might be, you. But when you are walking with him, and when you are seeking him on this earth, or when you go, no matter what, he's going to give you peace. He's going to give you that rest if you are obedient. And if you go on and read down in the verses, it talks, which I know we'll get to, it talks about the word being sharper than any two-edged sword and all that. It just seems like it pierces you. It gives you rest. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking. I'm just another discussion.
Okay. Yeah, I think I get what you're saying now. And I think to some extent it makes sense, and you could be right. I think that depends on the type of person you are. And there are some people who are okay with just doing whatever they want and not having any remorse for their actions. And I don't think it would, in that context, I'll get to you in a second, Mark. In that context, I don't think it would affect them at all. I personally think, though, he's probably in referencing more of an eternal rest, especially because of his use of the Sabbath. All right, we're going with Mark, then we'll go with Joe. Oh, and then Willie. Sorry, Willie. Sure.
And so if the one that did obey did get the rest, then if you say the context that the rest is heaven, then they went to heaven. But I think earlier in Hebrews it talks about the fact that none of them attained that goal. And so it would be a conversation.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure it's the same incident here because he shifts from Moses to Joshua here. So, I don't know if he's talking about the same incident. If he's talking about them in the wilderness or when Joshua's a leader. So why would Joshua, in that case, why would Joshua be the one to give him that rest if Moses is the leader? So I think he may not be referring to the same thing. Oh, it does. Mm-hmm. So I think maybe the author had something very specific in mind when he chose Moses. And the instant he chooses... I think it was after they attempted to send the spies in the land. I'm just trying to do that from memory. I could be wrong if you want to correct me. And so then when he shifts, it doesn't make sense for him all of a sudden to shift to Joshua. Mm-hmm. Unless he's thinking about something else. So he could be, with Joshua, he could be talking about the unfaithful at Jericho. The tribes that were not able to take their land, something along those lines. I don't know. I don't see any point in guessing. I think it's an interesting shift. Joe.
Just generalized chapter 4, it looks like there's a couple of different groups. There's a group that doesn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
And takes God for granted in the sense that they're willing to worship other gods. They're willing to, not give God his number one place. Then there's a group who, and you and I talked about this a little bit not long ago,
He says in chapter 3 that faith, their lack of faith is the cause of it.
There seems to be a disbelief in the context of chapter 4 when you look at both stories.
Mm-hmm.
And then there seems to be a group that believes but disobedient. So they're both disobedient, but one disbelieves and the other believes but they're disobedient. And they're saying for the grace of Jesus, for the sacrifice of Christ in the last part of chapter
4. Sure.
I think it's a mistake to love them all in one passage.
Mm-hmm.
Because the unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Spread his word. live that life like Jesus did.
I think what I was wondering, yeah, I think it just, for some reason, there's a lot of people said it all of a sudden, but all of a sudden, I'm thinking now, it just hits you, you're charming. Because no matter what, kind of like what Marcus said, you know, what everybody's saying here, I could have my, you know, I'm thinking, I could have my rest. When we first started up, I could have my rest. Just, but it's only, but it's not eternal. It just might be just my little 5 minute rest over here, but I'm going to go walk right back in and catch
I think Dustin just said exactly what I was going to say. That's great.
So he literally is capital.
All understanding. My footnote here, I don't know if you guys are using a study Bible, but in the ESV study Bible it says it is the end of spiritual warfare. That's the biggest difference. Yeah. And just not having to fight that battle, I think is a great achievement. It's probably the best part, well, not the best part of rest, but one of the better parts of it. No, this is exactly where I want to be. Yeah. But I did ask a question that nobody answered because of your tangent testing. What I asked was, is this rest still obtainable for these people?
For the Old Testament folks.
Well, he's referencing for the Old Testament, but into his readers, the ones that are falling away. Yeah. And I think that's important, is because God still gives us the choice. And as long as we have the ability to make that choice, then it is still obtainable. And I think that's one of the reasons that he's writing about it, is because he wants them to know that it is still possible for them, or for us, to obtain that rest. Yeah, we're humans. We messed up, right? Or we're like a yo-yo? I like it. Yeah. A yo-yo. We are yo-yos. I'm going to have to figure out how to put that in a sermon illustration. Sorry, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So there is repentance or the glory down the center. But I think there's one every God takes it away.
God takes it away, or a point where God knows it's no longer possible. Know if that's what Mark is saying. I think Mark is saying that God takes away the ability for them to ever change their mind. Is that what you're claiming, Mark? Yeah. Harsh, though.
But I think I've thought about this a lot of times. It sounds really harsh. But then you think about it, you're like, God is all known.
Mm-hmm.
You know that harsh. We're just getting a little tiny picture of the thing, this one sentence that we're reading. We're getting a little view through the hole in the fence. So God sees it all, and He knows that that heart is so incredibly evil and so incredibly
he'd still do the right thing. Go ahead, Jeff.
Judge their heart, and somehow, you know, they were fine. In some other way,
and we get it. And from our belief that we really understand it, and we get it.
So my friend, this week, he's a colleague. He's working on his PhD, and he said he was reading this week, and he came across something. And I read this, and I've been thinking about this all week, because I read it on Monday. And frankly, it bothers me, but I know it's 100% true. And he wrote that Jesus in John 3:16 is the same Jesus in Matthew 25. You guys are familiar. Matthew 25 is one of the harshest critiques that Jesus gives in the Gospels. And it's really harsh. It's not sugar-coated at all. And the reason I've been struggling with this is because I like to see the Jesus of John 3:16. But I also know that there's the Jesus of Matthew 25. And frankly, that's very much a reality for us. So anyway, we thank you guys for a great discussion today. Dustin, especially you, I'm glad that you were able to, it looks like, change your own mind. Yeah. Let's go ahead and close out in a prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us every day. We thank you for reminding us who you are.